Father, we thank you again for bringing us into this place, for allowing us to come here, and Lord, that your Spirit is here among us, and that you willingly come to meet with us here, to speak to us. Lord, use this time today to minister to us in the ways that we need. Lord, you know the needs of our heart. We just ask that you would present yourself in light of the needs that we have. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, interesting book. The first three chapters of this book, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about how they came to faith, how they came to faith in Christ. He's talking about their past. In chapter 1, he expresses his gratitude to God for them. Again, it's not his gratitude for them. I'm so glad for you guys. His gratitude was to God about them, about what God was doing in their lives. But he expresses his gratitude. He tells them that he's praying for them. And he mentions these three things in verse 3 that are really a good outline for the book as a whole. He talks about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. These three things, talking about their past, talking about their present, and of course talking about the future. And it's interesting, it talks about, you know, faith, hope, and love, these three things Paul uses throughout his letters, but he talks about a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. There is an element of effort that is required on our part to be participating in these things. He says the gospel of Christ. He tells them it's not just a nice story. It didn't come to you in word alone. It isn't a story that was delivered with eloquence and with deliberateness. He says, it came to you by word, and it needs to come by word. We need to speak the truth. We need to tell people about the gospel of Christ. It does need to be verbalized, but he said it was more than that. It was not just a word. It came with power, and it came with assurance. And those things coming by the Spirit of God. He says that they turned. They turned from idols to serve the living God. They turned from idols. That was their everyday life. If you think about it. They turned from everything they knew, everything that they had grown up with, everything their parents had told them, all the things that their friends believed. They turned their back on all of that and turned to serve the living God, to serve Him. And the truth is, we all serve somebody. You know, one of the great theologians of the last century, of the 1900s, his name was Bob Dylan. Some of you may know who he is. Some of you may be going, who? No. Bob Dylan. Yeah, I know. Maybe not a theologian in your mind, but truly he was in many respects. But the lyrics in one of his songs, he says, you're going to serve somebody. And there's truth in that. There is a theological truth in that. We will all serve somebody. He says in his song, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you are going to serve somebody. The question is, who are you serving today? Who are you serving? They had turned from the worship of idols, from serving idols, to serve the living God. And, Paul says, to wait on Christ's return. Christ is coming back. He says that Christ is the one who is, and it is in the present tense, Christ is the one who is rescuing us from the coming wrath. A wrath that is coming. A wrath that, by the way, is not designed for human beings. It was designed for Satan and his minions. But those who choose to reject Christ and to follow after Satan get caught up in that and dragged into the same pit that he will spend eternity in. The Bible draws a very clear line in the sand, not like some lines that get drawn today. But he talks about a very clear line in the sand, a line between those who believe and those who don't, a line that is black and white, a line that is darkness and light. And it's very clear in the scripture. You know, John 3:16 is a verse that we're all very familiar with. It says, you know, God loved the world. He loved it. And I like the translation that I use. It says, God loved the world in this way. It's very specific. He loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that we might have life and have it to its fullness and have it in eternity. To those who believe. And that's the distinction in Scripture, those who believe and those who do not. But we got to keep reading. You see, doctrine doesn't come just from one or two or three pet verses. The doctrine that we believe, the doctrine that we hold to, is a compilation of all of Scripture. It is all of the Word of God brought together in concert. In verse 18 of John chapter 3, he says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he hasn't believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. That belief is critical because it is not just an intellectual assent. It is a belief that leads us to a place, a heart of obedience. Of saying, yes, I believe that he is who he is, and because of who he is, I'm going to follow him. I am going to live in obedience to him. I'm going to do the things that he tells me to do, and I'm not going to do the things that he forbids me. I'm going to submit my life to him. It is that kind of belief that the Bible talks about. He goes on in verse 19, this then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. There is a movement to the light. There is a submission to the light. In our lives as Christians, as we truly, fully believe in him. But Scripture makes this very clear distinction between belief and non-belief. Nobody's going to be able to say, you know, I didn't get the memo. My hard drive crashed. My email was lost. You know, I just didn't get it. I didn't understand. I didn't know that this was the truth. Nobody's going to be able to say that. It is written on the heart of all people. So who are you serving? Who are you serving? They had turned from idols to serve the living God. And so because of the way that they had received the gospel, which was two things to keep in mind, it was with joy in the midst of severe persecution. Man, I don't put those two things together at all. You know, joy is, you know, watching the U.S. beat Portugal, or, you know, some other thing, you know, that's joy. Persecution, that's someplace on another planet. I don't even want those two things together. But Paul says it was with joy in the midst of persecution. Man. They turned and served the living God. And because of that, they became an example to all the other churches in this region, this part of the Roman Empire. And so they served God, and they waited for Christ's return. Take note of those two things. Because I think in a nutshell, that kind of gives us a sense of what our life as believers is supposed to be. That our focus is serving God. And what does that mean? What does that mean? It means to use the gifts that God has given you to minister to the body of Christ. Whatever that is. You know better what that is than I do. You know, is it serving in the children's church? Is it helping in the cafe? Is it being on the worship team? Is it being here to clean floors on the weekday so that we have a, fairly nice place to meet? It's getting better. You know, where has God gifted you? Where are you supposed to be serving? And it may not even be within the context of this body of believers. Maybe it's someplace outside. But where is God calling you? He's called you to serve him as we minister to the body of Christ and wait for his return. Man, he's coming back. You know, is that a reality in our life? Or are we thinking about that as we go through our day? You know, Christ is coming back. What things do I need to be doing today that are going to build up the kingdom, that are going to increase the boundaries of the kingdom? Because he's coming back. Well, now in chapter 2, we finally get to it, he's going to remind them of his condition when he showed up there in Thessalonica, because it was something to behold. Verse 1, chapter 2, he says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you wasn't without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition." Paul and the boys, they came from Philippi. And most of you know the story of what happened there to Paul in Philippi. He and Silas were beaten. They were thrown into prison and spent most of the night there in a very, very difficult condition. And so when they came to Thessalonica, it was from Philippi. They only spent a little while in Philippi. They were driven out, and they show up in Thessalonica. Now, I want you to just imagine for a minute that you're in the food court on base, or at Globus in their little dining area there. I know that's not hard for some of you. You're probably already there thinking about, what am I going to have for lunch today? Is he done yet? I'm hungry. But imagine you're in the food court, or you're at Globus, and some guys walk in. And they had the snot beat out of them. Blood stains on their clothes. They come walking in, and they come up to you and say, "We'd like to tell you about Jesus." I mean, how would you respond to guys who walk up to you like that? You're thinking, stranger danger, you know, where's security? Let's get somebody to get these guys in cuffs, get them out of here, get them away from my kids. That's the natural response we would all have. We don't know, who are these guys? But in Thessalonica, something different happened. There was a moving of God's Spirit. These guys who outwardly anybody in their right mind would look at and avoid, walk the other direction, these guys come in and begin to teach. They begin to speak of the goodness of God. And the Spirit of God moves in the hearts and minds of people. And an amazing thing takes place. Amazing things were happening in Thessalonica. It was a supernatural moving of God's Spirit. And man, we need that today. You know, I wonder about some of the preachers today who, on TV, some of them, they travel in private Learjets from place to place. They, you know, jet here and jet there, city to city, country to country, really raking money out of God's people. I wonder what their ministry would be like if they were beaten like this in the towns that they went to, ruining their $5,000 Armani suits. You know, I think their ministry would be completely different. It would look completely different. Paul says to these guys, he says, "Remember our condition. We were in bad physical shape, but God strengthened us." Verse 3, "For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God who examines our hearts." You know, back in chapter 1, Paul said, you know what kind of men we were when we showed up. We had your best interest at heart. We weren't trying to rake money out of you. We weren't trying to, you know, abuse you in any kind of way. You know what kind of people we were. You know, many scholars believe that there were some in Thessalonica who were, spreading rumors about Paul. You know, that he was just in it for the money, that he was just trying to get, you know, a following of people to promote him, that he was a self-promoter in many ways. Probably somebody outside the church, probably somebody from the synagogue that was there in Thessalonica. We know that there was one from the book of Acts. And so Paul here in chapter 2 is again, it seems to be anyway, defending himself or presenting his motives to these people in Thessalonica, reminding them of what his motives were. You know, I came to you with a pure heart. I didn't come to deceive. There wasn't any impurity or error in my message. Reminding them of the reason that he came. And he reminds them of his condition, what condition he was in. I think, you know, Paul is saying, these guys are saying to you that I'm just in this for the money, that I'm just trying to, you know, to please men. I've got this, you know, this soft, mushy message that's intended to draw people to myself. He said, man, if that was the case, I wouldn't have gotten killed, beat up in Philippi. You know this is not the case. You know this is not the truth. I just came with the purest of motives. I came not to deceive, but to give you life, to reveal the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't deceive, he didn't manipulate, his motives were pure. And he came with the gospel. You know, Paul told the Galatians that he had not received the gospel from any man, that it came directly from Jesus Christ himself. He told the Corinthians, he says, we, talking to them, he said, you, but inclusively he includes us. We are, and he says, stewards of the mysteries of God. What an incredible thing. Stewards of the mysteries of God. And what is a steward required to do? What is required of a steward but to be faithful? That is what God is looking for you and from me, is to be faithful. Faithful in the things that he's called us to do. Not to attract great crowds to ourselves, but just to be faithful in executing the ministry that he gives us. Paul had this firm belief that he was entrusted, indeed blessed by God with the calling to bring this message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He knew the gospel wasn't going to win him any popularity contests. It wasn't going to, you know, gather a great following to himself. In fact, that there would be tribulation, there would be trials in the midst of this. If you're here today and you sense God's calling to the ministry, I hope that you will pay attention to this passage. If you feel God's calling on your life, then that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. But if you're here and you are a Christian, but you're really not sensing a great calling from God on your life, that's okay too. Because what that means is that God has not awoken that in you yet. Yet being the operative word here. Because it's coming. It's coming. The truth is, we are all called to this. We are all called to an involvement in the ministry to some degree. And you will. God will call you. He will tap you on the shoulder someday. And not everyone is called to have the ministry that I've been called to be, you know, teaching publicly in this kind of forum or any other kind of forum. And I know for some of you that's a great relief. Because that's the last thing in the world that you want. But that doesn't mean that you're not called to be a part of the ministry, to be involved in the ministry in some respect. We are all called. And so there are some vital things that I want you to see in this passage as we go through it. First thing is that there's going to be a cost. There will be a cost to the ministry. Now, the likelihood is that none of you are going to be beaten for your faith. I know that's a great relief to you as well. Nobody really wants that. I know I don't want that. I'm a softie. You know, I just want to, you know, sit on the beach someplace and tell somebody about Jesus and get raptured. You know, that's my idea of a good time. I don't want to get beaten, you know, but at some point there is a cost. And we're all going to have to pay some kind of a cost. Too often people think that you know, serving in the church happens at their convenience. You know, I'll be there. I have time. You know, 1 hour on Wednesday, or you know, whatever the case may be. Ministry doesn't happen at your convenience. It happens when there's a need, when there is a requirement. Second thing is, you got to check your motives. You know, are they pure? Paul's were pure. Is there any deception in what you're doing? Now, look at how people in the world today are turned off by failures in ministries. And there have been some pretty catastrophic failures recently in some ministries. People are damaged by that. People are hurt by that. We've got to check our motives. We've got to make sure that we are in line with what God desires. Verse 5, he says, "For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people either from you or from others." And boy, isn't there something in us that wants the glory? Isn't there something in us that just kind of desires that, you know? You want somebody to come along and say, "Man, you did a great job today. Really, really like the way you fixed that computer. You did a super, super job today. I like the way you analyzed that document. I like the way that you taught that Bible study. Oh man, awesome, awesome job." There's just that part of us that wants that kind of affirmation. Paul says, don't seek that. He didn't seek any glory. Don't seek recognition. Now, I've had people get just really upset, furious almost, because we wouldn't do a recognition banquet for them, for all the work that they had done. The scripture says, do the things, serve the Lord in secret. Don't let others around you know what you're doing. That is the way that God is glorified and God is amplified. You know, and it's so contrary, especially to those of you who are in the military. I mean, everything that you do is all about, getting bullet points for your EPRs or OPRs. Try to do certain things, get this, little thingy for your uniform, and it's just driven into you 24/7. And it is contrary to what the scripture says. That is the world's system. God says, do it in secret. Don't let anybody know. Verse 7, he says, we couldn't have been a burden. We could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. Paul is going to give us an image here. He's going to talk about a mom and he's going to talk about a dad in relation to how we are to treat each other. Paul gives us an amazing image of the heart of the ministry. Very often people think of being in the ministry as, being up on stage, teaching or leading worship or doing something where you're out in front of the public, where people know you, where you get accolades and you're well known. Paul paints a very different picture here. Paints a picture of a nursing mom. Wow. Ask any mom, because once that child enters the world, your life is over. Your private world, gone. You know, you are now subject to somebody's, to the every whim and desire of a person that you can't even talk to. And when they're unhappy, they're going to make you unhappy until you figure out what it is that's making them unhappy. Because that's the ministry in many respects. A newborn baby doesn't care if you have a headache. Doesn't care if you've had a hard day or you're tired. Doesn't care. It only cares about its need. Boy, the ministry is like that. It's not being out in public and being up front. It is living a life of sacrifice. As Paul looks to heaven, this is interesting. As he looks to heaven, he is a lion. He says, God has given me this ministry. He's given me the gospel message, and he's given me this to take to the world. And Paul is a lion in defending that, defending the message, the good news of Jesus Christ from all of those who would come and try to change it and manipulate it and twist it and turn it. He is a lion when it comes to that. But the minute he turns to the church, he becomes a nursing mom. And what great tenderness. What great tenderness. Verse 8, he says, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This is more mom stuff. Sharing your very life. Sharing your life for another. Verse 9, for you remember our labor, our hardship. More mom stuff here. Working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, how righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. You want to learn the ministry? You know, talk to a mom. Talk to a mom about the length of time that is required to raise a child. The length of time that is in that process. Kids make messes all the time. In fact, they mess themselves. You have to clean that up. They don't care about anybody else. It takes time to teach them to walk. It takes time to teach them to talk. And then once they figured out how to talk, you want to find a muzzle, you know, to put on them. He just sits there talking all the time and asking, oh man. It takes time to teach them to embrace the truths that you're teaching them. There's a great time in this. Sometimes 15 years, 16 years, 17 year labor for a mom. Sometimes it's 30 years. Ministry is a long-term effort. You know, when people mess up, sometimes our response is, man, get him out of here. Did you see what he did? Did you hear about what happened? Did you get rid of that guy, get him out of here? No, absolutely not the response that we're supposed to have. I mean, how many parents would kick their kid to the curb for soiling their diaper for the second time? That's the second time today you soiled your diaper. You're out of here. We're getting rid of you. You know, it's not the way we work. It's not the way it happens. Next, Paul is going to turn to the dads. And dads have a very different ministry. Very different ministry in the home. That's what we're talking about. But there are parallels here with the church. He says, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. A dad's job is first to encourage his kids. And this means or carries the idea of coming alongside your child when he is wanting to do things or wanting to know things. So you want to help mow the lawn. Great. You know, my son, when he was little, wanted to help mow the lawn. And oh man, this job just went from a 30-minute job to a 90-minute job because I've got to, you know, watch him, and it just complicates everything. But that's what dads are supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. To come alongside your son, your kid, to show them, to teach them, to be them, be there for them. And he said dads should comfort their kids. And the idea here is to speak to them and to incentivize them to continue, to keep going. Pursue, push ahead, keep going, you're doing okay. Yeah, I know, the ball hit you in the face, but your glove was really close, you almost had it, you'll get it next time, don't give up, don't quit. You know, it is that kind of thing that dads are to continue to encourage their kids to walk, to move, to go. And then he says to implore them. And the idea here is to speak to them in terms of your personal testimony. What God has done with you. What God has done in your life. Yeah, son, this passage has meant something to me in my life, and I think it'll mean something to you. Are you sharing those things with your kids? Paul says, This is part of the ministry, sharing our personal testimony with those around us. Paul didn't just preach sermons and then head back to the hotel. He spent time with these people. He shared his life with them. He nourished them, and he encouraged them. And these are things that are vital in the ministry. They're vital to you and me as we minister to those around us. Are we sharing ourselves? Are we sharing our own life? Verse 13, we'll wrap up with this verse today. He says, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it is truly the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. Verse 13, Paul makes a distinction here between hearing with the ear and hearing with the heart. Hearing with the ear and hearing with the heart. Yeah, he said, you know, you initially heard with the ear. You heard the message and you recognized that there was something there, but beyond that, you heard with the heart. You received the message, you brought it in, you made it real, you made it personal to yourself. You know, most people in our culture today have heard the message. You know, they know about Jesus, yeah, okay, Jesus, Son of God, da da da. You know, they have heard it with the ears, but they've not yet heard it with the heart. And guys, it is that second step that brings us into salvation, brings us into a new fellowship, a new relationship with the God of the universe. There may be somebody here today who has, yeah, heard about Jesus. Yeah, I know, I grew up in the church, blah, blah, blah. But you haven't heard it with the heart yet. And that's what's required, is to recognize what he did 2,000 years ago on a cross just outside of Jerusalem, when he poured out his blood to pay the price for your sin. Have you heard that in your heart? Have you recognized the need in your own life? He's calling you. He's calling you. I'm going to have the worship team come and close us. Why don't you guys stand with us and we'll close today. But in these verses that we've looked at today, we see God's calling for us, for those of us who have chosen Christ and who are endeavoring to follow him, the heart, the mind, the attitude that we are supposed to have toward each other. That of a nursing mother. What incredible tenderness. You know, is that the mind that we have when we deal with each other? And that of a father. One who is there to encourage, to build up, to say, yeah, take the next step. Yeah, let's move on. You're doing okay. Yeah, okay. We'll wipe the mud off your face after you fell in the mud puddle, but we want to continue on. We want to move on. You know, is that the heart that we have as we learn and endeavor to minister to each other? Father, we ask you to, Lord, have your will with us today. I ask that you be moving in hearts and minds this morning to, Lord, just reveal your desire, your great love for us. Father, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, I pray that you would be moving in their hearts, Lord, that for the first time the reality of who you are would come to roost in their heart, Lord. Lord, have your will in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.